Praise God, we're still able to think. That's not something we take for granted. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. We are so thankful for all that we have experienced over the course of the conference that we have been here to take part in. We are so thankful for the invitation, the great honor, responsibility to stand here and preach the Word of God. We do thank Brother Gordon for this privilege. Thank the church for all that you've done to accommodate, take care of us, your hospitality, your food, and place you've arranged for us to stay in. We just thank everybody for your goodness. I know God will richly bless and reward each one who has a part in this. So many things we'd like to say, and I learn, don't always practice it, but I learned best thing is not to say too much. You get yourself in trouble. We do covet your prayers. I appreciate Brother Cummins' message on pastors and preachers. One of the least preached subjects there is, but needed. God's men have surely one of the most rewarding privileges to serve the Lord, but one of the most difficult and challenging in the flesh. And I appreciate the message. Pastors and preachers are under the load of stress all the time. Pastor, God-called man, never gets away, can never get in the car and drive away and forget all about his troubles. Wherever you go, your church is in your heart. Burdens are on your heart and your mind. Just getting up here and handling the Word of God, wanting so much for Him to speak and so much to be out of the way, you'll just never understand it unless you've been called to preach. Somebody has put it this way, one of the most miserable feelings there is, that you rejoice and gladly do, and wouldn't want to do anything else or be anywhere else. We usually are very torn up, many times unsettled on what to preach. This conference and this year, we have had just an overwhelming calm. And that calm scares me as much as the being torn up. So, either way, you pray. Brother Gordon preached a message on the pastorate a couple weeks back in our special services. We would offer that to anybody who would like a copy of that. He brought a great message on the Aarons and hers and the ministry, all that's involved in the ministry, and the high price many times pastor's family pays. I hope and pray, if you're a member of a New Testament Baptist church, you pray for your pastor. But I also hope and pray you pray for your pastor's wife, your pastor's children. Jeremiah 23, verse number 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. So many things in this passage of Scripture. There are God-called messengers and God-called men and God-called pastors and preachers. And there are probably many times over more who say they are called and are not called. I think there is a proliferation of false prophets in these last days. Amen. Who say they have a message and say God has said, but they don't and he hasn't. We are to try everything by the word of God. Assume nothing, take nothing for granted. Don't swallow everything you hear. Try the spirits. Use the word of God. And as our brother has just preached, whatever it is, measure it by Jesus. And you can't go wrong. Because doctrine, no matter what particular doctrine you preach, rest upon Jesus Christ. And will take you back to Jesus Christ. All that we find in the Word goes back to Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ. He is the Word. We find in this passage of Scripture God telling us that his Word is like a fire. And back in chapter 20, verse number 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. The prophet said, I'm not going to speak anymore. I have a good feeling that was probably a Monday morning. I dare say almost everybody here who is God called to be a preacher comes every once in a while to that point, well, I'm going to quit. I'm not going to preach anymore. They don't listen. They don't pay attention. They don't care. But it's like a fire. As Brother Cummins said, if God has called you to preach, you can't do anything else. It's a fire burning within you. And if you can do anything else, God hasn't called you. God's word is like a fire. And we find in Holy Scripture several metaphors, synonyms also for the Word of God. Here, the Word of God tells us this is like a fire. Do you feel the heat? Do you feel like what you hold within your hand is powerful? Do you feel like what you hold in your hand is special? We ought to. This is the inspired Word of God. There is no other book on the face of this earth that man can lift up and say, here is the inspired Word of God. When men say, is there any word from God? There's no other book that can be held up other than this precious old black book.
Do you cherish it? Do you love it? Do you appreciate it? Does it really seem like a fire to you? The Word of God is likened unto a fire. In our text, it's also likened unto a hammer. And there are other things that the Scriptures are likened unto. You can study the Psalms and you can find many different names for God's Word. We're studying Psalms 119 on Sunday night, and there's eight or more just in that psalm of names attributed to God's Word. And when we think about these names and these words that are given to us to reveal God's Word to us, we need to understand that God's Word, as a fire, is supposed to change us. Did you get that? If you hold within your hand a book that isn't changing you, and you don't hold or you don't appreciate the Word of God or see it as a fire, we have too many Christians, and let's just be narrow, too many Baptist church members who think they can pick and choose the things that the Bible teaches, things they like, things they dislike, as though they can decide for themselves what they will accept and what they will reject. That's garbage. It's all the Word of God. And its effect upon us is supposed to be changing us. I don't believe that. We've heard several people in this conference reflect on people's attitude. I don't believe that. I won't believe that. I won't do that. I don't like that. Well, that's your interpretation. Well, that's your opinion. That's what you think. That's what that church down there believes. Folks, it's God's Word, and it is supposed to be changing us. Not us changing it, picking and choosing over it. The blessed thing about God's Word is there are no bones for us to pick out and throw away. It's all Scripture, all inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed. We hold within our hand from Genesis to Revelation the Word of Almighty God. Without error. God's blessed Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that we have the inspired Word of God and it is profitable. Immediately that Word speaks of it changing us. If it's going to profit us, that means it's going to make a difference. It's going to change. It's going to improve us. From Genesis to Revelation, all of it is the inspired Word of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for truth. It's for reproof, correction, for instruction. All of those descriptions in 2 Timothy 3:16 speak of the Word having a changing effect upon us. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Predominantly to God's men, but all God's people should study the Word and be people of the Word. As has been said, Baptists should still be known as people of the book. And as we study the Word of God, we will show ourselves approved unto God as workmen. We'll study. We're just not going to fall it away and boast in what we believe and how doctrinally and theologically sound we are. We're going to study. We're going to receive the Word of God. It's going to have a change and an impact upon us. And we will be workmen. We will be doers. It'll change us. There's a right way, there's a wrong way to divide the Bible. Wrong way and a right way to preach every passage in the Bible. You avoid error by studying and applying and making yourself pliable under the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preachers, don't come up with anything new. Don't give in the pressure to get into sentimental stories and wishy-washy sentimentality and dramas and other things. God's people need God's word. It's in God's word where we're going to find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we don't need anything else. What we need is God's word and are being changed by God's word constantly, forever. Preach the word in season and out of season. If you're reproving someone or you're rebuking someone or you're exhorting somebody and you're being long-suffering and you're being truthful with the doctrine, you are preaching the word to change people. We have way too many Baptists who wrest the scriptures and argue the scriptures and debate the scriptures. Look over to the book of John, chapter 17. We find, of course, in John 17, the real, true, genuine Lord's Prayer. And in this great chapter, as the Lord prays, we see in his prayer the teaching of sanctification. He says in verse number 16, they are not of the world. John 17, 16, they are not of the world. Jesus was not praying for the world. He was not praying for the people of the world. He was praying for his people. And he says, Lord, Father, you know they are not of the world. They are set apart, consecrated, dedicated, sanctified unto us. That's sanctification. He says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We are not of the world. We're set apart, consecrated, dedicated to God's use, purpose, honor, and glory. We're not of this world. We're sanctified. But we are sent into this world. But we're not sent into this world to be of the world. We are sanctified and called out from this world, sent into this world to also be sanctified. And that's accomplished primarily in verse 17 through God's word. God's word is supposed to be constantly changing us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are set apart once and for all, sanctified in Jesus Christ, but we are to be being sanctified as we are in this world. And that's through God's word.
I remember years ago my dad saying, he was getting ready to preach on separation. And it's still not one of those popular subjects. People cringe. Separation. Holiness. Let me just throw this out at you. The word sanctification in Scripture is translated in some places as holiness. So Baptists should not be afraid of the term holiness or being holy or separation. There is something wrong. I don't apologize for saying this. There is something wrong with a professed Christian who doesn't like the teaching of separation, holiness, godly living, because we have been set apart and sanctified for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to the Lord and not being of this world. When the preacher takes up the subject, you ought to rejoice. Praise God, here we go again. Anyways, my dad, at that point, I remember him making a statement, Bible only has two messages. He says, one of those messages is how to find life in Christ, and the second message is how to live that life in Christ. And I really believe that. This whole message, I mean, this whole book that we hold within our hands is about Jesus Christ. And it tells us how to find Christ. And to find life everlasting. Amen. And it instructs us on how to live that life. Amen. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we should glorify God in our body, in our soul, in our mind, our whole being. Yes. God's word is like a fire. It should burn off the chaff in our life. It should burn off the impurities. It should temper us. It should strengthen us. It should soften us for forming. It should enlighten us. It should inform us. It ought to have an effect upon us. We have too many Baptists who have sat on the Baptist pew for decades who have never gotten anything, never received anything, and they're not changed one bit by the Word of God. And I'll just lay it out there. They're the ones who cause pastors the most grief, the most sorrow, and in fact cause the Lord's church, assembly, congregation the most trouble. Those who know that they're saved and they rejoice in their salvation and they're not mad about it, they're glad about it, and they understand that they have been separated unto the Lord, and the Word of God is to be separating them. They love the Word of God. They receive the Word of God. It changes them. It impacts them. They live their life according to it. They're the ones that really show Jesus Christ. It really isn't about who claims, but it's about who shows Jesus Christ. They didn't run into Antioch and run around Antioch saying, we're Christians, we're Christians, look at us. They were Christians, and the people called them Christians first at Antioch because of what they saw and heard in these people's lives. Godly living, holiness, separation. I've heard godly dress in this conference. We don't hear that enough. God's women should dress like women. God's men should dress like men. Those things are taught in Scripture. If you have convictions along those lines, whenever anybody asks you why, tell them, because my God's word has called me to be different. God's word teaches faithfulness. I think the average Baptist church member doesn't see unfaithfulness to God's house even as a sin. They can pick and choose, and if anything else comes up on Wednesday, anything else comes up on Sunday night, it's okay if you're not in the house of the Lord. It's not okay. Because the Word of God says it's not okay. The Word of God says don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Forsaking God's house is unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness is a sin. That ought to impact us. Churches need to keep their Bibles open. We have too many congregations who seemingly have closed their Bibles and gone to other things for success. God's word is a fire. It ought to change. It ought to impact us. Because there is a fire of judgment coming. And I don't think God's people hear enough preaching on the fire of judgment that you and I face. We really are guilty. Baptists are often accused of believing in eternal security to the point where we don't live like we should. Praise God for eternal security. Once and for all, Jesus Christ has paid for my sins. Once and for all, I'm saved. I can't mess that up if I wanted to. But don't let eternal security erase from you a fear and a reverence for Almighty God. Amen. And don't let that erase from you, church member, the fact that you are one day going to go through the fire of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Amen. And the judgment seat of Christ is not just about all rewards, all happy, happy news. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, having a fear for God, I persuade men. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Is that insured? All of our lives are going to go through what the scripture likens unto a fire. If the fire of God's word is impacting us constantly, working upon us, making us more like Christ, when we go through that fire of judgment, there will be no regrets or very few regrets. But I fear many of God's people don't understand the judgment of the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible talks about the fear of the Lord. The Bible talks about suffering loss. The Bible talks about Jesus wiping away tears. Where do those tears come from? What does it mean to suffer loss? Talk among yourselves. I'll be with you in a second. I don't mean that. Don't do that. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. He goes on in verse 16, don't you know you're the temple of the Lord? That's a sobering question. I ask it tonight. Don't you know if you're saved, you're the temple of the Lord? Malachi talks about a refining fire. Over to your right, probably, or real nearby there, in chapter 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Second Timothy 4 verse 1 tells us Jesus Christ will judge the quick and the dead, saved and the lost. Are you ready, brother, sister in Christ? As we've heard Jesus Christ preached unto us, Jesus Christ is the standard. Are you ready right now for the Lord to come? Are you ready right now to depart this life? Are you ready right now to stand before the Lord and have your life reviewed? Are you ready? Am I ready? How much of our life is going to be turned to ash? How much of our life will come forth as gold and precious stone and silver? I preached Sunday on Lot. And people try to make Lot out as this great, wicked, evil individual. Nothing used to make my uncle blood pressure go up more than to make Lot look like this horrendous, wicked person. The Bible says he was a just man. Bible says he lived in a wicked place called Sodom and Gomorrah, but he didn't partake in all of their wickedness. He was vexed. He was oppressed. It troubled him daily. And what Lot did, most directly, I believe, was make a whole bunch of bad choices. And the story of Lot teaches us the high price of bad choices. And I told our people this Sunday, I said, stop and think about this. Lot, instead of looking for a city God built, he looked at the cities man built. He looked at the well-watered plains. He made a good business choice. He was already rich. He had a whole bunch of animals to care for. He needed some place to water them, some place to graze them. He didn't consult God. He chose the well-watered plains. You know how the story unfolds. And he makes many, many bad choices. And think about the consequence of bad choices. Lot had no influence, no witness there. He went to his sons-in-laws and he seemed as one who mocked to them. What happened to those sons-in-laws? They were destroyed, were they not? I believe those sons-in-laws opened their eyes in a place called hell and are there at this very hour. I may not have said it, although I preached it at our church, I may not have said it here, but Brother Hamill said things along the same line, so if you take issue with this, remember he said it first, so take it up with him. But it just occurred to me as I studied the story of Lot that the only saved person who came out of all that was Lot. considering his wife and all that took place concerning her, can we with any confidence say she was a child of God? No. Can those two daughters of his who came up with this idea of incest, and when we consider the nations that came out of those relationships, do we have any assurance of being able to say that they were saved? No. Lot, because of his choices, spent whatever remaining time he had upon this earth knowing he had loved ones and friends and acquaintance burning in hell. Did you get that?
Yes.
The Word of God is a fire. It is to be impacting us. We're to be living our life according to thus saith the Lord. If it's in the book, we ought to do it joyfully. Even the church, the Word of God is to wash over them. How many people do we know? How many people are under our influence? But we don't ever consider that a year from now they could be dead in a place called hell. How many loved ones do you know, friends and acquaintances right now, that have died and who are in hell right now? Does that bother you? Does that trouble you? How many people here tonight, a year from now, if the Lord hasn't come and this conference is held again, how many people here tonight, maybe next year when we come together, will be suffering the pains of hell? And what impact and what influence, what choices have we made to benefit, to bless, to lead them to Christ? If the judgment comes and the trumpeter doesn't sound, judgment's still going to come. But God will require that blood upon the hands of the trumpeter who didn't trumpet. Judgment's coming. All of our lives are going to go through the judgment of Jesus Christ. What are you going to have afterwards? What are you going to have afterwards? Do you even care? Do I even care? Young person, old person, you think about the high price Lot paid for his choices. You got a child who's lost. Parent, what kind of choices are you making? What kind of choices have you made? What have been the consequences of your rotten choices upon your children? Your rotten choices upon your church. Your rotten choices upon your marriage. Upon your spouse. Upon a parent. Because not only is there the fires of judgment to consider, but the fires of hell are real. I've heard recently surveys, and there is an increasing percentage of people who no longer believe in hell. I think there's a whole lot of Baptists who really don't like the subject, don't want it preached on, don't want it talked about. I can see sometimes when I'm preaching and I talk about hell, I can see some God's people kind of cringing, like, why is he mentioning that? This is Sunday morning. Why is he getting on that? That's taking us out of our comfort zone. It doesn't matter if we like it or not. Hell's real. The fires of hell are real. The Gospels tell us not to fear he who can just destroy the body and do nothing else. Fear he who can destroy body and soul in hell. Jesus Christ believed in hell, the reality of those fires. He told us about a man who died and in hell lifted up his eyes. We have heard about Jesus Christ tonight. And he's not a fire escape out of hell. Jesus Christ saves souls, and those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior are saved from hell. He's the only way.
1 Thessalonians 1 tells us the Lord is going to return with thousands of his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understand this, as we've heard about Jesus Christ tonight. You're not a child of God. You have no relationship with God. Do not claim him as your Father if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have no relationship with God as a child of his, or him as your Father, if you have not seen yourself as a sinner by the grace and Spirit of God being brought to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Hell is real. Isaiah 33 verse 14, two questions are asked. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? Who among us tonight will spend eternity in the fires of hell? There are those here, folks. That's truth. There are those here who will spend eternity in a place called hell. You know, some of you have children who are lost. Some of you have loved ones. Some have parents. Some have other spouses. They're going to spend eternity in hell without Jesus Christ. Hell is real.
Revelations 20 tells us about the great white throne judgment. Those that are not found written in the Lamb's book of life are cast into the lake of fire. That's a real fire. We come to these conferences and they are such blessed events and uplifting and encouraging times, but the center of all these conferences is God's Word. Christ, the incarnate Word, this is the written Word. Is this Word changing you, impacting you? When the preacher preaches it, do you rebel and fuss and fight and resist it? Or do you say, it says it, so I'm going to do it? Amen. It's a fire. It's supposed to be having an effect upon me and you. We've heard many things during the course of this conference. Some things we probably didn't really like. Some things the flesh, you know, really didn't want to hear. But it's God's Word. We've got to do something with it. If it's a fire, we've got to do something with what we've heard. It's got to change us. It's a fire burning within us, affecting change. And let us not forget that one day God's people will have all of their life judged by fire. And all those things you hold on to, all those things you tuck under the rug, all your little pet sins, and all those things you said, I'll never do that, that preacher can preach that till doomsday, till he's blue in the face, I'm not going to believe that, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to do that. All of those things, all those disobedience are going to be burned and turned to ashes. And only those acts of obedience where the Word of God has impacted and affected change in your life is going to come out worth anything. What are you going to have left after that fire? And hell is a real fire. People you and I know, who we set bad examples before, instead of letting the Word affect change, people we know are going to spend eternity there because they need Jesus and they're not seeing him in us like they should. The fire of Scripture prepares us for the fire of judgment, lays before the lost a Savior who can keep them from the fires of hell. And I pray God's word will be real. Fire burning within our lives, driving out all that is displeasing, tempering and strengthening us, enlightening us, making us more like Christ. I hope you're ready. If Jesus did come tonight, and he very well will and can, we're going to be judged. Those that are left behind, they don't get a second chance. Those that are left behind will spend eternity in hell, I believe, according to Scripture. They've had opportunity now. It won't be given again. Are you ready for the coming of Christ? Lost friend, this is not about scare tactics. This is the truth of Scripture. This fire burns, illuminating Jesus Christ, illuminating your sin, illuminating the reality of the fires of hell. Rejected, and your eternity is going to be horrific. Come to Christ. Come tonight.